I'd like you to open your Bible over to Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah in the Old Testament. I could spend the whole day today talking about 9/11. I'm not going to do that. All of you know what happened. All of you know, have an understanding. I will make a few references to it in light of the bigger context, because the bigger context just happens to completely intersect today with our passage here in Revelation. So that is what we want to see. We want to see that as not something that is kind of like, oh, God was surprised. Look what happened on 9/11 15 years ago. He wasn't surprised by it. He knew it was coming. And we also know the forces behind such a thing. Now, we know that according to the book of Revelation, that incredible judgments sent from God are coming to the earth. God's word is very clear. We believe those things are right around the corner in light of what's going on in the world, in light of where we are in world history, in light of many prophecies being fulfilled in our lifetimes, But they're not an end in themselves. Those things that are coming during what the Bible calls the tribulation period are to bring man to a point where he will turn to the Lord and be saved eternally. All right? Years ago, somebody wrote a book having to do with the tribulation, and their perspective on it was God being merciful to man. Now, you might say, well, wait a minute. How in the world can you see the coming tribulation as God being merciful to man? Well, it's very simple. As bad as it is going to get on this earth, it is nothing compared to an eternity in hellfire. No rest day nor night. No quenching of the thirst. And by the way, folks, for those who end up lost in hell, I don't like to use the word hell. I don't mean it in a slang way. I mean it in the Bible way. It is a real place where lost people go, all right? For those who end up there, there are no second chances. And so it's very important that you make a decision today, if you haven't, to put your faith, your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, because He is the only way to heaven. He's the only way. And the Bible is abundantly clear on that. And so it's merciful that God would press man and put man, you might say, literally and figuratively, turn up the heat in this world and the suffering so much that people would say, you know what? God, whatever, show me what the truth is. I'll believe it. Whatever it is, I'll embrace that. In that sense, the tribulation period is an act of mercy. Because if they don't before they die, there's no second chances. They are to bring man to a point where he will turn to the Lord and be saved. But man is stubborn, and because of that, many will only become more hardened and wicked. Do you believe it? It's what the Bible says. Now, why is that? Well, the reason, folks, is found in Jeremiah 17, and I'm just reminding us of this verse. It's one that we know, but Jeremiah 17, it says in verse 9, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Okay, when I think of desperately wicked, there's no question we think back to what happened 15 years ago on 9/11. The attacks on September 11, 2001 were 15 years ago today. They were carried out by Islamic terrorists in broad daylight, if you remember it, under a clear blue sky. Extremists hijacked four planes. Two of them were flown into the World Trade Center in New York City, another into the Pentagon, and a fourth one crashed in a field in Pennsylvania. What provoked it? Nothing. We didn't do anything to anybody, but they decided this is what they're going to do, okay? Islamic terrorists decided they were going to do this. They believe their way will prevail one day. I can tell you absolutely, dogmatically, beyond a shadow of a doubt, the day will come when Islam will fall. Why? Because God's word is true and it says so. Christianity will prevail. God, now listen, God loves everybody and we don't hate anybody. I'm just telling you folks what the Bible says. This is what the Bible says. And I believe the fall will be during the seven-year tribulation period. Matter of fact, I don't have any question about that, based on Scripture and putting things together. These attacks killed 2,996 innocent people over 6,000 other people were injured. The greatest tragedy in American history. Now, that as bad as it is, and as wicked as it is, and as perverse as it is, and I mean, it will live on in infamy. But you know what? It doesn't stop there. In the last 9 months, Chicago has had 546 murders. 546 murders. Now, folks, man is evil in his heart. You might say, oh, not me. Yes, there's a part of you, dear friend, that is wicked. It's your sin nature, and everybody's got one, and it is wicked, all right? Lost people have a wicked sin nature. Saved people have a wicked sin nature. Man continues to lie to himself, saying that his own way is better than God's way, and that he doesn't need God. And even people who have trusted Christ as their Savior live like they don't need God. They think they can do it on their own. They think they have the answers. Their flesh lies to them. That's why, by the way, deceit and lying, of course, you understand it's the same thing. So the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. See, the heart not only creates lies towards other people, the heart creates lies to oneself. Don't you think it's interesting that the Bible, the inspired word of God, says the heart is deceitful above all things? What does that include? Well, all things, if you believe the Bible. This is why we have the problems that we do. Now, with that in mind, as a base, as a foundation, let's go to Revelation chapter 9 and continue our study verse by verse through the book of Revelation. The Bible is very clear, folks, that these things are yet future because these things have never happened in the history of the world. Isn't that simple? People say today, well, no, you know, we believe that these things happened and the battles and everything, that was all done by 70 AD when Titus, the Roman officer, came in and decimated Israel and Jerusalem and scattered the people. And that was, no, that's not the tribulation. The tribulation is yet future. If you read it, it's very clear that these things have not yet happened. Revelation 9, verse 1, it says, and the fifth angel sounded. Remember, we're in the trumpet judgments now. We're talking about the trumpet judgments here in Revelation. The fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. All right? Now, some people say the him there is referring to the fifth angel. Others say it's referring to the star being an individual. I happen to believe it's referring to the star. And this star most likely is referring to Satan himself. This fits well, by the way, with verse 11, where it says, and they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit. All right? And we see this person is given the key to the bottomless pit. See, he receives the key. But understand this, folks. Satan is not the dark equal to God. Do we understand that? Let's get that settled right away. Some people have a wrong idea on this. They think, well, in this corner there's God, and in this corner is Satan, and you know, they're gonna duke it out. This is gonna be some fight. Let me tell you something. The fight was settled long time ago. As a matter of fact, the truth of it was settled before Satan was ever created. And yes, he is a created being. He was a beautiful angel who, if I could just use this term, who went bad. And he took a bunch of angels, legions of angels, with him. And he is the head of the fallen angels. But he is an angel. He is not omnipresent. He is not omniscient. He's not everywhere. He doesn't know everything. He's not all-powerful, but on the dark side, and God's all-powerful on the good side. No. God is God. Satan is an angel. So let's understand that, okay? God is the one. The Lord is the one. He limits what fallen angels can do, and he also gives the angels permission to do things. And here he gives this angel permission to use the key. Now, again, how do we know it's Satan? I believe it's brought out in verse 11. He is the angel of the bottomless pit. Either way, the Lord is in ultimate control, which brings us to several points I want to touch on today. The first is this. The devil is real. How's that for clear language? The devil is real. You could put that on a bumper sticker. Actually, we ought to put it on the front door of the church. The devil is real. Now, you know, as far as this angel being Satan, you know, we see in verse 1, a star fallen from heaven. Why do I believe that? Well, of course, verse 11 I've already mentioned, but in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12, it says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer?" How art thou fallen from heaven? There you go. O Lucifer, referring to Satan. In Luke chapter 10, verse 18, it says, "And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." So this is something that is kind of like in the history of Satan. What he is a being. He is fallen from heaven. There was a day when he was kicked out of heaven, as well as the fallen angels. Now, you notice here it talks about in verse 1, Revelation 9, 1, a bottomless pit. The bottomless pit is in other places in Scripture called the abyss, all right? It is in the heart of the earth, therefore there is no measuring it. When you talk about a bottomless pit, you would think, well, there would be, if there's got to be a bottom to the pit, but if it's in the middle of the earth, there's no bottom, because no matter where you are is the top. You understand? There's no bottom. You're in a situation where you're in the middle. So there is no bottom there. And it's called the abyss. It's in the heart of the earth, and it is the home of demons. Now, that doesn't mean the demons at this point are locked up there in the sense that they can't get out. But the idea here in Revelation 9 is that they are being unleashed, okay? They're being allowed to go out. In other words, they command, go out and wreak havoc in this way on the earth. Verse 2, "And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth." Now, folks, these are not normal locusts. I don't even like grasshoppers. I don't know about you. I know one year we went out west on vacation, or I think it was to the Black Hills, if I'm not mistaken. And on the way back, we stopped at a rest stop, and it was really hot, hot and dry, summer with the wind and all that. And we stopped at just a stop-off place where you could use the restroom. There was a table there and so forth, cement table. And we got out, and there were grasshoppers everywhere. Everywhere you stepped, there was a every step. You know what I'm talking about, right? You walk in the grass and they're coming up all over the place. Those are grasshoppers. Those are harmless grasshoppers to us. These locusts are not harmless. "There came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power, and it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing," which would be left over from the last judgment, "neither any tree, but only," here's what they're supposed to hurt, "only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads," referring to 144,000 Jewish witnesses. We know very clearly, we have found that they are the ones who have the seal of God in their foreheads, okay? A little bit more about this in just a moment, but let me just break this down. First, these locusts are demon-possessed creatures. Demon-possessed creatures. They might say, well, I don't believe creatures can be demon-possessed. Well, what about when Jesus was here? What about the swine, the pigs? He sent the demons into the pigs. Do you remember that? Yes, yes, demons can be in animals. Demon-possessed creatures. They come from the home of demons. These are hideous creatures, yet they are real creatures. Secondly, their actions are supernatural. Now, why do I say that? You might say, well, wait a minute, but they're in the realm of the natural. They're in, this is not a spiritualized thing that's going on. This is in space-time reality that this is, yes, that's true. But folks, what they're doing is supernatural. It's not natural. Why do I say that? Well, look at verse 5. "And to them it was given that they should not kill them," the people that they sting, "but that they should be tormented," the people that they sting, five months. "And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man." See, their purpose is to inflict intense pain on mankind through painful stings. And again, as we see here, and we've seen twice in the text, this will take place and this will occur over a period of five months. Now, I don't know if this means they're going to just, you know, one goes out and stings somebody and then another one goes out and stings somebody else. I think, I take the scriptures, I may not be reading it right, but I take this to mean it's a multiple thing. It's going to be, they're going to be continually tormented 5 months. And they're going to be stung by these creatures for 5 months. We see here the leftover plants are spared at this point. The focus, see, is on tormenting those without the seal of God in their foreheads. Now, let me review this for just short review from what I just said. The only people we can be sure this seal applies to are the 144,000 Jewish witnesses. It is possible, and it would be wonderful, if it also applied to those who trust Christ through the ministry of the 144,000. You might say, well, aren't believers sealed with the Holy Spirit? Yes, but remember this, the Holy Spirit is not going to be a permanent possession during the tribulation like he is now. He will be present in the sense of God is always present everywhere, but he is going to be taken out when the church goes out at the rapture. He's going to be taken out of the world in the sense of the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, will he come upon believers like he did in the Old Testament for work and ministry? I believe he's going to work just like he did in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit will. So we don't know if all believers are going to be sealed in the sense of protected from these demonic creatures. It'd be nice, wouldn't it? But we can't be sure. We can't be sure. Verse 6, and in those days, now look at this, the affliction of these demonic locusts who bite or sting, the affliction of them and the pain will be so severe. Look at verse 6. In those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. Folks, read verse 6 carefully. This is a frightening statement. It is a world invaded by supernatural demonic creatures that are sent specifically to hurt but not kill people. Their specific purpose is to inflict pain and torment on people. But those people, it'll be so severe that they will want to die, but they won't be allowed to die. See, God is the one in control of that. They'll seek death. Now, what does that mean? I don't know what that means. I don't know if it means they're going to try to kill themselves and they won't be able to. If they'll jump out a window on a building and they won't die and they'll just be broken up. I don't know to what extent. I don't know all that it means as far as the details, but I know this is the way it's going to be. God will not allow people during this judgment to die from the stings of these demonic locusts, only to suffer. Only to suffer. Can you imagine getting multiple stings? See, God will not allow man to escape his wrath. Man thinks he's a big shot, doesn't he? Thinks he can control the environment. You know, we don't want you to eat beef anymore. We want you to get rid of eating cows because they let off methane and whatever. Less beans for you and me, I don't know, because it's destroying the ozone layer or, you know, so if we could just kind of get rid of every, you know, quit, stop it, stop buying cars, ride bicycles, because we want to protect the ozone. You know how ridiculous that is? I'm sorry, folks, it's ridiculous. See, we think in such small scale, we think, well, if I do this, that'll save the planet. Isn't that a pretty high view of yourself? There's over 7 billion people on the planet. Well, yeah, but if everybody does it. Oh, yeah, you know, I can almost hear it now. I'd like to think the world is in perfect harmony. Whatever the word. You remember the old Coke commercial? Everybody's holding the hands. Some of you are saying, when was that? The Ice Age, I guess. I don't know. You know, long time ago. You've got people like John Lennon. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us. Above us, only sky. Yeah, but you know what, John? That's not the way it is. It's not the way it is. And you can imagine it, but your imagination doesn't change anything. Do you know there are Christians singing that in their churches today? So-called Christians. I don't know whether they are or not. I can't judge that. I don't know if they've trusted Christ. But I know they're singing songs like that in churches now. Verse 7, and the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were as it were crowns like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. Well, that's an improvement over most grasshopper faces I've seen. I don't know about you. You ever stared down a dragonfly? They're about as ugly as they get. The only thing I think worse than a dragonfly is a cricket. You ever looked at a cricket's face? Somebody's been having this conversation because somebody just looked at somebody else laughing. Must have been talking about it. This is terrible. Their faces were as the faces of men, and they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. Now, I know people will look at this and they'll say, well, this is a description of jet aircraft or helicopters or this or that. You know what? If it is, when the time comes, I'll say, oh, you know what? That was just a John trying to do his best to describe it. The best thing, folks, to do is just simply believe what it says, because it doesn't say these came out of Camp Ripley. They came out of the bottomless pit. They came out of the abyss. What comes out of there is demons, not helicopters. Do you understand? And they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. It was a deafening, rumbling roar. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Here it is again. And their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. One woe is past, and behold, there cometh two woes more hereafter, okay? Whether in Hebrew or Greek, his name is the same. You look in Hebrew, you look up the meaning of the word there, Abaddon. In the Greek, you look up Apollyon. Guess what? Both of them are destroyer. His name is destroyer, which leads us to our second point. It is Satan's desire to destroy mankind. Okay, now we come to a very important issue here in our study. There are essentially, folks, only two leaders in the world. Now, they're not equal, but there are essentially two leaders in the world. The Lord God Almighty and the fallen angel, Satan. They are not equal in power. As we see in verse 1, Satan is given the key. He is given permission by God. He opposes all that the Lord wants to do. I want you to hold your place here and turn with me to John chapter 10. This issue of essentially two leaders in the world, look at the two different directions here in John chapter 10. John chapter 10, I believe in John 10:10, the thief is Satan. Why? Because that is what he is. He's a liar. He's a thief. Look at what it says. It says in John 10:10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Jesus said, in contrast to that, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly, okay? Overflowing in quantity and quality. That's what the word abundantly means. Overflowing in quality and quantity. Now, I don't know about you, I would rather run with the Lord, wouldn't you, than with the thief? Because when the thief looks at me, he's got just a few things in mind. What does he want to do? Well, he wants to steal from me. What? He wants to steal joy. He wants to steal my family. He wants to steal all the good things that I have in my life. He wants to steal them all. With children, he wants to steal their innocency. Parents, you better watch out what you expose your children to. Satan wants to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Jesus wants to not only give us eternal life, but he wants us to experience that life in this life, which is the abundant life, okay? He gives us salvation. That's the gift of God. And then he says, within that salvation, you can enjoy the quality and the quantity of what that salvation brings as you walk with me as a believer and experience the abundant life. So we see here, Satan hates mankind and wants him to stay lost in hell forever. Satan's chief way of deception, by the way, and destruction is through counterfeits and false religions. Remember, he is deceitful, all right? He's tricky. He's a deceiver. He's a deceiver. Much more about that in the future in our study. So what does that mean? He wants to deceive. He wants to lie to us in tricky ways to get us to go astray. Things close to the real thing, but not the real thing. Things close to the real thing, but false in what they are. See, the biggest area he wants us to stay lost concerning, or in our thinking, stay to where we don't understand the truth and remain lost, is in the area of the gospel. Look with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And see, people today do not understand the depth of the deception that Satan has. And even, can I say this, even well-meaning teachers and preachers today are adding works into the gospel, thinking that they are doing God a favor by front-loading or back-loading the gospel of grace with works. In fact, what they're doing is they are turning the gospel that saves into a gospel that keeps people lost. What better way to deceive people than to get them to think that this is God's way to heaven? By adding works to the gospel. But that is how Satan's working today. And he is being incredibly successful. You see, years ago, when I first got saved, I was saved out of Roman Catholicism. I know people aren't going to like to hear that who hear this on the radio. Sorry, dear friend. I don't dislike Catholics, but I was taught, and it is a fact, the Catholic Church teaches it, that salvation is through the sacraments. Therefore, salvation is through good works. Okay? Hand raised. How many of you former Catholics? Raise your hand. Look around. Look around. Go ahead. Turn around. Look. Put them down. How many of you were taught that your works were necessary to get you to heaven? Raise it up. Look, all the same people, virtually. Folks, your good works have no part in saving you. That's why Jesus came, because you couldn't save yourself. You might say, well, how can all these people be wrong? Well, because they disagree with what the Bible says. See, God's way is by grace. That's why Jesus came, because we couldn't save ourselves. It's why he came. 2 Corinthians 4:3, it says, but if our gospel, our good news, be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world, you notice the little g there, that's Satan, in whom Satan hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You see, the false gospels being propagated today are not just pure works for salvation. That's what I understood when I got saved. It was very clear. The church was teaching works for salvation. And then I understood, well, wait a minute, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2:9. And I saw it so clearly. But you know what people are saying today? They're saying, oh, it's not of works, but you know what? If you don't live the life, you don't have it. Or they'll say, if you don't live the life, you'll lose it. Well, that's works. That's works. Or they'll say, well, faith alone in Christ alone is not enough to get you to heaven. That's interesting. Jesus said it was. He said in John 6:47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Now, folks, he either told the truth or he didn't. Well, what about repentance? Repentance is a change of mind. It's a change in your thinking. It's you understanding you're lost, you can't earn your way to heaven, and you need a Savior. That's repentance. And then you put your faith in Christ, but it's for by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. Repentance is not turning from sin. Repentance is not reformation. Repentance is not penance. Repentance is not making promises. Salvation is a gift. It's not a bilateral contract. It is a gift. It's a gift. It's a gift. Read Romans 5 sometime, beginning in verse 5. Go through verse 15 and see how many times it says gift or free gift, referring to salvation. I'd say, you sound pretty sure of yourself. It's because it's clearly put in Scripture. That's why. How does Satan keep the world lost? By giving them a counterfeit gospel. By giving them, and listen, the closer it is to the real thing and yet not the real thing, the more deceptive it is. And so now you talk to anybody who's religious and they'll all tell you Jesus is necessary, but most of them will tell you Jesus is not enough. That's the difference between heaven and hell right there. Folks, Jesus is necessary, but also Jesus is enough. When he died on the cross, he said, it is finished, paid in full. If Jesus has paid for my sins in full, then what do I have to pay for? Nothing. He paid the price. He paid the price. I hope you get it. You notice the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. How has he blinded them? By giving them a heavenly way to go to hell. That's how he's blinded them. Look with me to 2 Corinthians. You're in 2 Corinthians. Go to chapter 11. It says in verse 3. It says, "But I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety," his craftiness, he's a deceiver, "so your mind should be corrupted from" what? "The simplicity that is in Christ." Anybody who tells you you can't know for sure you're going to heaven before you die has got a false gospel. False gospel. That's what Calvinists teach. You can't be sure. You have to persevere to the end of your life. So what does that mean? Well, you have to be faithful. Okay, if I have to be faithful, isn't that me living a godly life? Isn't that good works? Well, no. It's what do you mean, no? Sure it is. You say, "I can't know until I die," but 1 John 5:13 says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." So who are we going to believe, right? Who are we going to believe? I'm going to believe God. Can't lie, can't make a mistake. He knows everything. He's in control of the whole thing. He's the one who provides it. He's got the final say. No preacher on this planet has authority like that. Secondly, he's a great deceiver. Okay, he hates mankind and wants him to stay lost in hell forever. But secondly, he's a great deceiver. Look down at verse 13. It says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." See, they say that they are God's spokesmen. They're telling you what God has to say. The truth of it is, what they're telling you, God doesn't say. But they're saying that he does. But see, they look good, they're kind, they seem like they're smart. Okay? Don't you think it's amazing that there is actually a denomination called the Church of Christ? They believe there's five things to being saved. Five things. Not one. Five. And if you fail any of those, you have to kind of go back to go and start all over again. Folks, that's not the Church of Christ. Because God's church has a message, and it's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. There it is, the simplicity of it. Jesus did all the work. All we need to do is trust in him that he did it for us, and he gives us everlasting life. He paid for our sins. And he offers us eternal life and forgiveness as a gift, as a gift. Yet Satan is a deceiver, and his workers are deceitful workers, and they transform themselves into the apostles of Christ. Look at verse 14, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of" what? "Light." Light. Don't you think it's amazing that there are people who have, quote unquote, near-death experiences? And you listen to these people and you find out what they believe is going to get them to heaven, and almost every one of them believes in works for salvation. And they'll tell you about their near-death experience, and they say, "You know what, there I was, and I was out of my body, and I was going through this tunnel, and there was bright light, bright light." Friend, and by the way, many times their conclusion is, in their minds, "I'm on my way, I've got it." Let me tell you something. I'm not trying to be insensitive to these people, and I do not deny their experience as real. But I'm telling you this, you better find out who's behind that light, because Satan is transformed into an angel of light. And if you are trusting in your merit or your good works or the way you live your life, to any extent, you're not going to heaven. You must understand there's nothing you could do to save yourself by your works, and you must put your faith in Jesus Christ alone as your Savior. Now, you know, people hear this and they'll say, "Well, don't you think Christians ought to live right?" Yes, but we're talking to two different things here. Once you're saved, yes, we ought to live as Christians. The Bible's very clear about that. No apologies for that. The Bible says it. The problem is people are trusting in their good works to get them to heaven. There's the big difference. If you're trusting in your works, you're trusting in yourself. Therefore, you're trusting in yourself as your Savior. If you're trusting in yourself as your Savior, you're not trusting in Christ. Yet the Bible says he's the only Savior that there is. That's all we're saying. That's all we're saying, friend. Listen, we're saying, be sure that your hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. That's what we're saying. We're not saying don't live a good life once you're saved. We're saying living a good life isn't going to help you get to heaven. Notice the simplicity there. In all of this. You know, it's interesting. The simplicity in the gospel, and yet people come along and they'll say this. You know, we share the gospel with them, and they'll say, "I can't believe that. I can't believe what you're saying." Why not? It's too simple. Yet the Bible says there is a simplicity in Christ, and Satan doesn't want you to see it. And what is that simplicity? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. See, one of the great tools Satan today is using is to get believers to doubt God's word. It's true in the gospel, and it's true all the way down the line as with believers, okay? And by the way, this plan is nothing new, for the devil used it all the way back in the Garden of Eden, didn't he? It's the first thing he said. What does he say to Adam and Eve? Hath God said? So he's questioning the Bible. And then later on, what does he say? He says, no, God's not telling you the truth. God's not telling you the truth. He said, you shall not surely die. Well, God said they would. See, he gets you to question it, and then he gets you to deny it and reject it. That's the way it works. Third on this, Satan wants to enslave man in sin. Remember, he is a, what's he called? A destroyer. What's he trying to do? Destroy people's lives. Now listen, the greatest way is by getting you to put your faith in a false religion. But there are other ways. Do I believe he's behind the perversion of today? Yes, I believe he's behind it. But I think the main area he's working is in false religion. But I believe he wants to destroy our lives through drugs, through immorality, sex outside of marriage, through pornography, alcoholism, materialism, self-righteousness, narcissism. That's a big one. Narcissism. What else do you call a football player who lives in the United States of America, who's benefiting and becoming and is a millionaire because of the country he lives in and the prosperity we have, who will not honor his country? And what does our president say? Well, don't go to him for help on this. He says, well, he's within his rights. Listen, being within your rights doesn't make it right. Okay? That is a disgrace. That is narcissistic. That is self-focused. That's me. I'm a big shot. Look at me. Look at me. I wouldn't be successful as a football team owner, because I would say this, you're fired because you're not working. And you know what? Anybody else want to do that? You're fired too because you're not doing your job. Because my team that I own, if I was an owner, my team that I own is going to honor God and it's going to honor our country because that's what our nation's founded on. Now, you can do that as an owner, by the way. By the way, you can do that as a football owner or football team owner. Well, you can own a football and do that too. Here's the point, folks. 1 Peter 5:8. See, Satan wants to destroy us. And he does it through getting us to look at ourselves and to get involved in wicked sin. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil. You notice he's an adversary, not a pal, not a friend. Your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. What's he wanting to do? Devour people. Chew them up and spit them out, the old term goes. That's what he wants to do. And he wants that to do that to you, and he wants to do that to me. Third, in contrast to Satan, the Lord loves mankind and wants man to live in heaven with him forever. All right? One more verse I want to show you. Look with me to Luke chapter 9. What a wonderful, wonderful. Remember, Satan is the who? He's the destroyer, right? Whether it's in Hebrew or whether it's in Greek, he's the destroyer. Look with me to Luke chapter 9. This verse, it's been there all along. I've been saved over 40 years. It's always been there in our Bible. But I didn't see it until several years ago. It's become one of my favorite verses. Luke chapter 9 and verse 56. This one's worth highlighting, underlining, putting a star next to, memorizing. Luke 9:56. Jesus is speaking. He says, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives. Who is come to destroy men's lives? The devil. Jesus said, the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Isn't that a beautiful verse? Friend, he wants to save your life. He wants to save you for all eternity. And he wants to save you now. If your life is being destroyed, if you're in bondage, come to Jesus Christ. Trust him as your Savior. He will give you freedom. He'll give you everlasting life. And then as a believer, you learn to walk with him. you'll experience the freedom that there is in Christ. He has not come to destroy. He's come to save, deliver. The word save means to deliver. What a difference between Jesus and Satan. I urge you today, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, trust him as your Savior. You're not saved by your good works. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Well, friends, that concludes this edition of Voice of Assurance. Thanks so much for listening. And would you share this ministry with a friend? To contact us or learn more about our ministry, please visit www.northlandchurch.com. Your prayers and support for this ministry are greatly appreciated. Thank you so much, and God bless you.